Well, you have still helped to save my voice, Graham. Thank you. So, sorry it didn't work so well with your own. Matthew chapter 7, really important section on the Sermon on the Mount. They're all important, but this is one, I think, for myself, as I've been reading through and studying through, a passage that is really difficult to truly take on board, to be very honest with yourself about it, on this whole issue of judging. We've taken a little time to go through it. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 5. And then next week we'll consider verse 6 and draw this little section of the sermon to a conclusion. Then we'll be taking a short break as we go through the Christmas and New Year period. And we'll resume in the new year at verse 7 and we'll look at that next section. Just let me remind you, what we've done so far is we've considered those opening two words that Jesus said, judge not. And I reminded you 2 weeks ago that this is not a blanket command, that no Christian should henceforth ever be the judge of anything. We looked at the scriptures together and we saw that in many different ways Christians are to exercise judgment and discernment. We need to do so in the area of truth. We need to know false teaching when we hear it. We need to know how to avoid error when it might come our way. We need to know, each one of us, how we ought to walk each day as a child of God. We need to know those things that are pleasing to the Lord and those things that we ought to be avoiding in our lives because they are either specifically prohibited by the Word of God or that they just might not be conducive to a godly witness. We need to make judgments about these things. We need to have discernment. We need to have discernment as a church together. It's a subject that crops up, for example, on the issue of discipline. We have a duty together as the gathered church to bring discipline against brothers or sisters who are straying from the faith and erring in the things that they're doing. We need to be able to bring judgment and discernment to those kinds of areas. God has established civil magistrates and authorities within society. Of course, many of them don't operate according to God's laws and God's commands, but nevertheless, they've been established by Him for the good of society. And so we have governments that pass legislation. We have courts of law which stand to make judgments on various matters. And all of these things are right and proper and of the Lord. And so it's not just a blanket commandment never to be involved in judgment of any kind. Jesus has something very specific in mind. And at the end of the opening verse and into verse 2, we reminded ourselves last week that actually on the theme of judgment, we as Christians are not suddenly removed from all forms of judgment. It's very true that gloriously through the work of Christ, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. On that great and final day when we stand before the Lord, we will not be found guilty of all of our sins and we will not be punished because of our sins because that has all been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. But nevertheless, we will stand before the Lord on that day and each one of us will give an account for the way that we have lived as his child. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And we ignore that, not to our peril, but to the detriment of our Christian walk. There is a judgment of rewards. And so there is a judgment that we need still to take heed of, even as Christian believers. But we thank God that that final judgment of condemnation no longer rests upon us. And I trust that all of us this evening have either trusted in Christ and know what it is to be free from that, or that you will at least pause to consider your need of Christ so that on that final day you will not have to give account to God for all of your sins. It will be an awful day for those people. but rather that you will be found to be one whose name is written in the book of life. Well, what is it then that Jesus is talking about when he commands us not to judge? Well, I think as we look at verses 3 to 5, it's very clear that what Jesus is talking about is a certain type of judgmental spirit. A certain type of judgmental spirit that all of us can so easily succumb to. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Why are you even bothering to feel that you need to inspect your brother's eye? You see, there's a certain spirit within us that feels we need to do that. It's my place to. When all the time you've got this huge plank stuck in your own eye. It's about a certain spirit. This spirit that just, I don't know, maybe, perhaps there's a sense of strange satisfaction in seeing the faults that other people have. Maybe there's something that it just seems good to point out other people's problems and failings. Maybe it's something about, in a rather bizarre way, kind of making me feel that I'm okay in myself by looking at what's wrong with them. Is a lot of what Jesus is talking about actually to be found in some of the examples that we have throughout the Gospels about the Pharisees, their attitude in terms of judging? Remember that story that Jesus told, which must have really rung true in the hearers who were listening to him? The Pharisee who stood, "Oh Lord, I just thank you that I'm not like all these others." A kind of self-righteous judgment that supports itself and keeps itself buoyed up by constantly trying to look at others who have faults that I don't think I have. And that therefore kind of justifies my own sense of my own righteousness. Do you remember that Jesus actually said that we're not to have the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees have? And this surely is what he's talking about. Verse 20 of chapter 5, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Surely this passage is still linked to that Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 20. This is very much part of what Jesus was talking about. Not having that kind of righteousness. Not having this kind of spirit which is so keen and quick and ready to find fault in others for a whole number of reasons. A kind of self-righteous spirit. Now, this is not to say, as we've seen already, that we can never and should never stand in judgment over someone. But the Bible provides a very clear framework within which that is to be done. When we step outside of that, when I take it upon myself, well, then we can find ourselves in all kinds of problems in many different ways. This is not to say that we should never be critical. Being critical can be a very positive thing, but it has to be done in the right way. I've mentioned before, I'm sure a number of years ago now, in fact it's nearly 20 years ago, I frightened myself with how big the time spans in my life are becoming when I start to think back to things. It's nearly 20 years ago, almost to the month I think actually, that I started to move into a job just for a couple of years within the training department of the bank where I worked. And part of the preparation for working as a trainer was to go down and sit on these courses where I was being assessed and prepared for standing up and giving seminars and leading all kinds of different discussions and that kind of thing. And we would go down for an intensive week, and you would stand for about 30 minutes and you would deliver a short section of the course that you were going to be involved in, and it would be videotaped. And then you would go away for half an hour or so, and you'd watch yourself back on the video, and you'd have to fill in a critique form on yourself. Quite an interesting experience, especially the first time you did it. And back in the classroom, there's probably about another 10 or 11 people, and they're filling in exactly the same form about me. And then I had to go back in, and I have to criticize myself in front of all the others. And then I have to sit there and take it while they all take it in turns to criticize me. But then it's their turn next. And we take it in turns throughout the week. But you know, it was a really, really good process to go through. It was very clever the way it had all been put together. Because you learned how to receive criticism. Because criticism can be good. You learned how to give criticism in a way that is good. Criticism that builds up. Criticism that helps someone to grow. Criticism that doesn't leave someone feeling utterly deflated and totally dejected. How can I criticize someone and it still be a positive experience? Well, it actually can be done. We tend to think of the word criticize as a very negative thing. It can be done, though, in a really positive way. It all depends on your spirit. What's your frame of mind? What's your heart as you criticize? Do I want to do this person good? Do I want to build them up? Do I want to see them grow? And it all depends upon the spirit. And Jesus here is highlighting the fact that if we're not careful, there can be a spirit in judging that all it will ever do is drag people down and bring all kinds of problems and difficulties. Well, let's just think about some of the practicalities of this for a second. How might this spirit of judgment actually show itself in real life? Well, first of all, this kind of spirit might show itself by you getting involved in something that's got nothing to do with you whatsoever. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "You should lead a quiet life and mind your own business." There are times when that's what a Christian should do. Even when we say, "But I'm just doing it out of concern," there are times when the right thing to do is to stay quiet and mind your own business. Because being a member of a church does not give all of us unlimited access to everyone else's private business. Maybe you think it does, but it doesn't. Now, that's not to deny that we shouldn't care for one another. Of course we should. That's not to deny that we shouldn't love one another. Of course we should. But unlimited access to everyone's personal business? No. Nowhere will you find that in the Word of God. And so sometimes this spirit of judgment can demonstrate itself by you wanting to dig your nose in where it has no place to be. That can even be true for those who are in eldership in the church. I don't have carte blanche to just walk in and trample over everyone's private life and private affairs. And proper judgment knows when to go in and it knows when to stay out. It knows what are those things of genuine concern. And it knows what are those things that simply are not my business. And I have no job being there, no right to be there. So it's a spirit that is just ready to jump in every situation and think I have a right to be there and be involved. And I'm sure that's simply not the case. And that's part of this spirit of judgment that Jesus is talking about. Another way that this spirit can show itself is that rather using sound truth and principles in judgment, we find ourselves using preferences and prejudices in judgment. We need to know the difference between the two. Is there an actual principle at stake here? Or actually, is it just a matter of personal preference? Is it a matter of prejudice? This is an issue that I've really had to grapple with. It's an issue that's very pressing upon those who are in positions of spiritual authority in a church. Because as elders, obviously, we do have a certain level of responsibility and spiritual oversight of the body. It's given to us through the scripture. And so we need to be very, very careful. Is that a clear matter of biblical principle that I'm going to address with this person? Or actually, is it just my preference that's different to theirs? And actually, they're quite at liberty to hold that view. And so sometimes we can have a spirit of judgment, and it's all about my preferences and it's all about my prejudices. We need to be careful. How else can this spirit show itself? Well, sometimes it can be a situation where we put personality over principle. And there are issues of personalities within the church, or even at work, or in your home, or wherever it may be. And you feel you need to have to say something. But it's got nothing to do with principle. It's all a matter of personality. I just don't like the cut of his jib. I just don't like the way they say it. I just don't see, it's that spirit of judgment. It's all about personality. Jesus says we're not to be judgmental believers in these kinds of things. Another way that this spirit can show itself is that we're too ready to jump in when we don't know all the facts. We've heard a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I've jumped to my conclusion and I've got my opinion and I'm ready to let everyone know what it is. And I have no idea what all the facts are. I just go charging in because there's this spirit within me and I've just got to be involved. And another aspect of this spirit of judgment that we'll often come across is actually it's all about condemning. It's all about condemning. It's all about talking people down. It's a spirit that is very, very slow to excuse. It's a spirit that is very, very slow to understand or even acknowledge that the circumstances could be really, really hard. And there's just no softness or gentleness in my heart towards the person at all. And we're just hard in our judgment. And we're slow to exercise mercy. And we're slow to be patient. And we're slow to be kind. We're just ready to jump down people's throats. And I'm sure that's the kind of spirit of judgment that the Lord Jesus is talking about. And I believe that comes out really loud and clear in these verses 3 to 5 that Jesus brings to our attention here, this brilliant, it's almost slapstick comedy illustration that Jesus is using. This man or woman standing there with a huge plank sticking out your eye. I'm reminded of Ken Dodd when he was talking about King Harold in the Battle of Hastings with the arrow in his eye and all his soldiers shouting, "Keep blinking, H, it'll work itself out." And here we are with this huge plank in your eye. And it's almost a caricature. It's almost cartoon picture that Jesus is bringing. It's almost absurd. Sometimes we need the absurd to draw us to our senses and make us snap to attention. When I was a young boy, here we go again. When I was a young boy, one of the things that I used to look forward to at Christmas was watching Billy Smart's circus on the telly. Now that says something about how old I am. It says something about the telly. When I was a boy, I guess that Billy Smart's circus was a highlight. I used to love it. Circuses are a bit out of fashion nowadays, but I used to enjoy it. And of course, one of the highlights of the circus used to be the clowns. And of course, the clowns would come on with all their slapstick humour. And there would nearly always be the scene where the clown walks on with the big long ladder under his arm. And of course, he goes round the ring and he's looking round, swinging this huge long ladder through 180 degrees and more, causing destruction and mayhem all around him as he swings this big long ladder all around. And that's almost the picture that Jesus brings here as this person walks into the room ready to find fault with someone. And they've got the huge plank sticking out of their eye because, you know, he talks about a beam. Beams are big. They're not 6 inches long. They're huge things. And then they walk and everywhere they look, this thing's just sweeping destruction and mayhem before them. And they're completely oblivious to the whole situation. I don't believe it's wrong to get that kind of image in our mind. It's an extreme picture that Jesus is painting in our mind's eye to draw our attention to just how serious actually the situation is. Here you are, and your brother or sister, they've got a tiny, tiny little speck in their eye. And you're just ready to let everybody know there's a speck in the eye, needs to be got out. And I'm the person to do it. And as you go in with the plank in your eye, all you're going to do is cause mayhem and destruction. Jesus uses a very strong word at the beginning of verse 5. Jesus is speaking to Christian believers. Hypocrite. That is a strong admonition for any child of God from the mouth of the Saviour. Hypocrite. Here's the Saviour who knows your heart. Here's the Saviour who knows your motives. Here's the Saviour who knows what's really going on the inside. No matter what fine words you might use to try and excuse your actions or justify your actions, the judgment of the Saviour is hypocrite. That's a stinging accusation for any child of God from the mouth of the Saviour. You see, people do get specks in their eyes. Is there any Christian in this room who spiritually has not had a speck in their eye? There's an irritation that shouldn't be there. Is there any of us that have never had that spiritually? But for someone to take out the speck, what do you need? The first thing you need is clear vision yourself. You can't do that if you've got a hunking great piece of wood sticking out your eye. The next thing you need is a steady hand. And the next thing you need is a delicate, gentle touch. That's how you deal with brothers and sisters who have specks in their eyes. Someone who has clear vision. Someone who's mature. Someone who's used to getting down on their knees before the Lord and acknowledging all their many faults and failings. Someone who's used every day to crying out to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. That kind of Christian has a clear eye. That kind of Christian will have a steady hand. That kind of Christian will have a delicate, gentle, loving touch to get the speck out. But the Christian who comes blasting in, full of gusto, full of their own self-importance, absolutely delighted to have the opportunity to point out someone else's failing, is not the person to remove it. And what does Jesus say? He says, turn round 180 degrees, get out, and go and sort yourself out first. Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus isn't saying, none of you have any right to help a brother when they have the speck. He's not saying that. He's saying there's a way to do it. There's a spirit to do it in. But you need to be someone who regularly spends time before the Lord taking those huge logs out of your own eye. And then you're fit to serve the Lord and his people. What does it mean to judge not? It means to be someone who just loves the Lord, who loves his word, who loves his people, who wants only to bring their own lives under submission to the word of God, with a submissive, contrite heart. Someone who just longs to put their arm around the Lord's people, to bring them comfort and help and love and care, to see them grow, to see them edified, to see them built up. They want nothing out of it for themselves, only that this believer is helped in their walk and that God is glorified and honored. And once the job is done, I can just sink back again out of the way, let them get on with their Christian life. I get no glory, I get no praise, I don't even need any acknowledgement for what I've done. The Lord knows. He's seen everything. One day there is a judgment of rewards, and that is enough for me. That's the kind of spirit that the Lord needs in his people. And I believe that's at the very heart of what Jesus is talking about here. That we examine ourselves daily before him. We just humble ourselves before his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of conviction of sin and convincing us of righteousness. That's not just something the Spirit does at the point of conversion. That's what he carries on doing all the time. And that together, with gentleness, with love, with mercy, with compassion, with long-suffering, with kindness, we bring each other on in the faith. Just encouraging, discipling, helping, urging, exhorting, all those wonderful positive words that we read of in the scripture. Now we need to pray, each one of us, that the Lord would take away from us anything of this spirit of judgment that the Lord Jesus is talking about. Anything that smacks of the kind of self-righteous attitude that we see in the lives of the Pharisees through the Gospels, and lives that instead just echo the words of Paul, Wretched man that I am, chief of sinners, but saved and changed by the grace of God. And that's the kind of spirit that Jesus needs to see in us. It's those wonderful characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes right at the beginning of this sermon. It's all of those wonderful things, all that makes us Christ-like, all that makes us godly, coming to the fore and being seen to his glory and to his everlasting praise. Don't be looking at the speck in your brother's eye without considering the plank in your own. And every time you know that plank is there, turn around, sort it out with the Lord. Deal with it. See, it can be dealt with. The plank can be got rid of. This is not just a condemnation. You've got a plank in your eye and you'll always have that plank in your eye. It's not that kind of condemning instruction. It's an urging to deal with it. And then you can come back and help your brother or your sister. And may we all have that spirit that Christ is urging us to embrace. That together we really will grow as the Lord's people in the way that we should. Well, we need his spirit to very much be at work in us. We need his grace that we might humble ourselves before him, submit to him, and submit ourselves to one another.